Shall we pray for a moment? Father, we thank you for this meeting tonight. We ask that you will be with us and that you will bless all that you've said and done in this meeting tonight. We ask that you will guide the speaker and that you will bring thoughts to our minds for prayer later, and that you will be in all that happens this evening. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We've got a few readings from the Gospel of Luke tonight, so if you want to keep it open in front of you, that might be a good idea, and so you're turning backwards and forwards. Luke chapter 12, and we're starting to read at verse 16. Verse 16, I'm going to read through to verse 34. Now he, this is Jesus, spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The last time I had to stand up here and do one of these, I spoke about the need to place the glory of God as a central motivating force in all our actions, both individually and corporately as a church. Tonight I want to speak about a related subject. I want to expand it outward slightly and think about the individual Christian's focus, where our focus should be, and some of the ways that having the right focus can help us engage with the world around us. Now I want to begin by looking at three areas of wrong focus, things that we might be looking at perhaps in the wrong direction, or things that are not helpful for us to be considering. And then after that, I want to move on to three practical areas in which we can apply the right focus for our lives. So to start off then with some areas of wrong focus and the dangers that looking in the wrong place can have for us, let's turn to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read from verses 39 to 42. Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 42. Another parable of Jesus. Jesus spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Do you see the danger Jesus is highlighting for us here? Jesus is describing those who spend so much of their time studying and identifying the faults they see in those around them, that they completely forget their own faults and failures. Now, don't misunderstand here. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to be concerned when we see sin and failure in the lives of others. But if that becomes our main preoccupation, the main focus of our life, if highlighting that is what we do, then we've rather missed the point. I mean, Jesus was talking in this parable, or talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. Now see, these were some of the most zealous people you could ever hope to meet. Their problem here is not a lack of industry, the problem is rather zeal misdirected. I mean, they made the mistake of focusing all their time on these minor secondary issues, where they completely forgot about some of the more important issues. I mean, as Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So we need to be concentrating more of our energies on what Jesus has called us to do for him, than worrying about the minor faults we see in other people. I mean, the minor secondary issues sometimes take up such a prominence in our lives that we miss the opportunities for service that Christ has for us because we're looking in the wrong place and worrying about things that we have no need to be worrying about. Now, if we turn on a few pages more to Luke chapter 9, and we look at verse 46. We have that well-known passage with the disciples and walking along the road, and the dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." Now, what are the disciples doing here? They're very keen to be a part of what they see as the coming kingdom of Christ, but their understanding and their motives fell a long way short of the kingdom focus they should have been demonstrating. I mean, in this passage we find them squabbling amongst themselves. They're trying to impress each other, they're finding faults, putting each other down in an attempt to make their own behaviour and their achievements appear in the best possible light. I mean, to put it briefly, what they're doing here is they're worrying about things that don't really matter. They're pushing themselves forward rather than considering the kingdom of God. I mean, who does what in the kingdom of God is not really that important. We all have different gifts and we're all called to do different tasks. I mean, in some ways it's a similar problem to the one Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians, where He says in 1 Corinthians 3, "For while there is strife and jealousy among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in an only human way? For where one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" I mean, this is a great tendency here, to push ourselves forward or to make people see things our way all the time. I mean, we're not called to be merely human, we're called to be imitators of Christ. And the glory of God is to be our chief purpose in life. Not what we can get out of a situation, or what actually would make us look best, or would put our party in the most favourable light. We should be focusing our gaze on Christ, not thinking about our image, or looking for career advancement, or how we can gain the most friends, or achieve the most money, or looking for the benefit we can get out of life. I mean, this moves us on to the third area of wrong focus for our lives. And that goes back to Luke 12, where we read earlier this evening. If we just refresh our memory and read again from verse 19. "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be for which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And then we see it here in verse 22, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life." Why did Jesus say that? Well, I believe Jesus was called to address this issue with his disciples because he saw a tendency in them to be more concerned about the needs of the day than about the kingdom, about the advancement of the kingdom, the promotion of the glory of God, and about their own individual growth in grace. Instead, we find them preoccupied with the cares of life, the stresses and strains. And that sort of focus is draining all their time and their energy. And it's leaving little time for the things of God. I mean, we can all identify with that in some degree. It is very easy to let everyday cares come in and take over all of our time and our energy. And sometimes the very nearness of these things can make them seem almost overwhelming and certainly more important than what we know to be the true realities in heaven. I mean, as Jesus has reminded his disciples, our Father knows that we need these things. And he has promised to take care of us. So there is no need for us to be worrying about these material things. So what then is the right focus for our lives? What should we be focusing on? If you turn with me to Luke chapter 16, I mean, this is a very well known story. If you look for a moment in verses 8 and 9. "The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Now, we all know this story. We have this steward who was wasting his master's goods. And the master calls him to give an account of his stewardship, because the master hears this account that he's been wasting his goods, so the master calls him in and tells him that he can no longer be a steward, that he is no longer in charge. So what does the steward do? Well, he takes the opportunity, before it becomes known that he is removed from his stewardship, to call in his master's debtors. And he has them reduce the bills down. He removes the commission that he would have received. Therefore, He makes his master look good while making the people who owed the money have to pay back this, which is going to make them very grateful towards him, isn't it? Therefore, he's providing for himself, because they will therefore be grateful to him, and they will be prepared to care for him and look after him to some extent when he has been removed from his stewardship. Now, the master commended the steward for his shrewdness without commending his dishonesty here. I mean, Jesus does not commend dishonesty by this story. But what he does do is commend the steward for his ability to be far-sighted and to use the only resources he had available to plan for his future. I mean, the point of this story here is that, as Jesus says, the people who are in the darkness, or the people of this world, show more ability to be far-sighted and to use the resources often than the people who should be in the light, the people who have understanding. It is not that the people who live in darkness do not have a vision, as we can see from this story. But their vision here is focused, again, on material gain. And we can be very much like them in that, focusing on our material needs. But the area which we should be like the steward, we should be looking towards the long game, looking to what can be done. So often we focus our attention on rank, position, all the things that the world cares about. So how then can we be like the steward and use our resources for the long-term gain? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to act now. We know what is to come. We know that there is an eternity out there, and that everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. So it is our duty to use the resources we have for an eternal impact. The resources we have in this world are only temporary. And when they're gone, they're all spent or used up, all we will have left is what we've used those resources for. And I believe we must use those resources for eternal investment. The only thing in this world that lasts forever is people, because people go on to spend eternity somewhere. Therefore, when we spend our resources, we should spend them on other people. We should invest in the lives of those people around us. What resources do we have? Well, we have time, we have health, we have wealth. We have all these things. And ultimately, we should be looking for the eternal welcome and the commendation we will receive in heaven. Only people last. Everything else in this world fades and fails. And if we want to see the people around us in heaven forever, we have to use those resources we have been given for the short while we are on earth to invest in the lives of our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, those that we meet every day. So then we've looked at three wrong focuses. We've looked at where our focus should be. What does this look like practically? I want to look at three areas of right focus. Three ways we can be using our resources to benefit those around us. We said that a Christian should be far-sighted and use their resources wisely. And I believe that a Christian who is far-sighted should be an active part of their local community. We can't as Christians isolate ourselves in some kind of Christian ghetto, mixing only with other Christians. We need to be out there making connections with a wide variety of other people in Belvedere and beyond. We need to actively look for opportunities to be involved in the lives of others. I mean, the Bible describes us as ambassadors for Christ. And you know what the job of an ambassador is. They're not people who spend all their time sitting talking to other ambassadors. They're people who go out into another country to promote the interests of their king, their leader. They're out there to put forward their leader's position and their point of view to those in positions of influence within the foreign country. And if we think of ourselves in that kind of role, then it becomes much clearer how we should be acting and how we should be spending our time. And then beyond our local area, we need to have an interest in the national and the global situation. We need to genuinely care about what's going on in the world and how that impacts the spread of the gospel globally. As a church, we do understand this. This is why we support different mission agencies and other ministries seeking to make a difference to those in our world. And that is a very important and a good thing to be involved in. But there is a danger there. It makes it very easy for individual Christians to feel that it's the church's job to deal with those issues corporately and to run away from the individual responsibility. I want to encourage us tonight to take an interest in the world and in the wider perspective, to watch the news, read the newspapers and find out what is going on, and to see what the big issues are and what people are talking about, to see what schemes and plans the government is consulting about, so that we can pray and respond intelligently. When elected officials do listen, they always respond to feedback, mainly because they want to be re-elected. So, the other people that we meet, those at work or out in the street, also have opinions, and they have an interest in these things. And as Christians, we need to be able to talk to them and explain why we feel the way we do about certain issues, about what the Christian perspective is. And if we don't know what these issues are, how can we be responding to them? We need to explain why something, a government policy is right or wrong, or how it could be better implemented. I mean, sadly, many Christians today don't take this initiative and engage with society. And we take an easy route and meet with other Christians just to bemoan the state of society or complain about how everything's going downhill or what the government's doing. When we haven't taken the time to talk to those around us or to even to write to the government and explain why we feel their policy is wrong or how it could be better implemented to fit better with how we believe God would have it be. I mean, the issue is we shouldn't be moaning afterwards. We should be actively seeking to do something and to influence society before the policy is implemented. Now, the third point here is our faith should be an everyday faith. And this really goes with what I've been saying about building connections. There is no point with this in us getting involved with those around us and talking to them if all we're seeking to do is spread our own opinions and try to make the rest of the world see things the way we do. We need to have a faith which impacts every hour of our day, every day, and all of our thinking. We must learn to think biblically, to see issues the way Jesus saw them. We can't just afford to be Sunday Christians living as practical atheists for the rest of the week. Our faith needs to influence every area of our lives. And not just our lives, but the lives of all those around us. As we go out there into the world, the people that we meet are hungry for spiritual truth. They may not realise it, but they already know the truth of God. The Bible tells us they know this truth and they suppress it. They hold down this truth and refuse to recognise it. But as we go out and we try to meet people and build relationships with them, we will find they are looking for spiritual answers. But they may not realise it. We need to deal with the people where they are, with the issues they say they are facing every day. As an example of this, think about when Jesus met the woman by the well in Samaria. Jesus started the conversation by talking about water, something which they both had interest in. I mean, a common everyday thing, they met by a well. He started the conversation talking about the most common thing imaginable. But if they moved the conversation on from this common point to address issues of eternal significance. I mean, this kind of relationship building, it got Jesus into trouble with the religious leaders of his day. When we read in Luke 15, the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." If Jesus was criticised for building relationships with these people, then surely we can do no less. I mean, after all, these people that Jesus was connecting with and were being drawn into his kingdom, these were the unlikely people who, within a few years of the death and resurrection of Jesus, would be the ones to spread the message of Christianity to the edges of the known world. And we need to be following the example of our Master. We need to be going to the sinners, those the world considers to be worthless, of no value. Perhaps some of the people who are least likely to want to come into a church building of their own initiative. If we want to be far-sighted Christians, investing in the lives of others, we need to act wisely. And we have to ask, are we being too affected by the world's values to do this? Perhaps our own expectations here of who we think is likely to receive the gospel are impacting some of our own efforts at evangelism. And because of this, we can perhaps miss some of the opportunities which surround us every day. I mean, a lot of what I've been saying here is not easy to do. I am conscious that many of us are making significant efforts already to do these things. And I'm sure that for many of us there are countless good reasons for not getting more involved in the lives of others. Whether that would be a lack of time, lack of money, a fear of possible rejection, or 100 other possible reasons. But right now, out there in Belvedere, there are thousands of people that need to hear about Jesus. And they're not going to hear unless someone goes and tells them. I mean, anything we could say about time and money and anything else, these are all things we have in this world that is not going to last. If we want to use the time and money wisely, let's spend it on the one thing that is going to last forever. And that is people. If we invest these passing resources we've been given in this life, in the lives of other people who are going to live for eternity, then we're going to see eternal benefits. And a lifetime of thinking about long-term gain rather than short-term, just getting through each day, is the only life that will bring eternal glory to God. And we'll leave it there for tonight. Let's sing another hymn before we come to prayer. Father, we thank you that you've been present in this meeting tonight. We thank you for guiding all of our thoughts and all of our words as we've spoken. We thank you for each of these prayers that have been offered, and we do ask that you will hear and that you will answer. And we ask that you will continue with us now, and that you will be with us as we travel home, and that you will help us to hear, to remember what we have heard, and that you will guide each of our actions throughout this coming week. Amen.